Please turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. The title of the message this morning is A Privileged Position in Christ. A privileged position in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, beginning in verse 9, says this. And this is Paul writing to the Christians at Colossae, those who have been converted to Christianity, and he's writing to them to encourage them. And he says this in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." You know, you see that word suffering. You often don't see suffering and joyfulness connected, but that's what you're seeing there in verse 11. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word. God, we pray, Lord, that, God, You would speak to us this morning, that You would give us the message that we need to hear, that, God, we know that we're facing some adversity right now, Lord, with this pandemic, that we're not able to meet together. Lord, we hate not being able to see each other, and we miss being able to see each other in person. But, God, we know, Lord, we just have to be patient, and that, God, we'll be able to get back together again soon, and we look forward to that. God, we pray for all those that are sick, Lord, and are dealing with this virus. God, we pray, Lord, for their recovery. God, we pray for healing. Father, God, we pray for those that might have been infected this past week, that, God, You would please just help to turn the tide on this pandemic. And, God, we pray for those who have lost loved ones. God, we've been hearing recently of those who are close to us, who we have associations with, who have died because of this virus. And so, God, we do pray, Father, for their families, those who have lost loved ones, God, and that, Father, that through this trial that we're going through this adversity, that, God, we would see that there is tremendous opportunity for growth for each one of us, that, God, we can either waste this opportunity, or, God, we can allow You to redeem it in our lives. And I pray that that would be the case for every one of us, and that, God, we would all be actively seeking ways that You can redeem this adversity and these trials, that You can redeem this in our lives, and You can use this for our growth and for our maturity, that it would have a humbling effect, that, God, it would help us, God, to depend more upon You, and the Father, that this message will be a part of that growth and understanding, God, what's going on around us and how we are to use this as an opportunity, Father, to draw closer to You, God, in every circumstance, whether it's prosperity, whether it's adversity, that, God, we recognize there's always opportunity for growth and for blessing, and, God, to glorify You in every situation, no matter what this world throws at us. And so, Father, we pray for that. God, we pray for our congregation as we're separated right now. We pray, God, that we can come back together very soon, Lord, and be able to worship You corporately and together. But, God, we thank You, Lord, for all these things. God, we pray for Robert and for Melissa, for their marriage. God, we pray, Lord, that You would bless them, God, as they are now married. God, we thank You, Lord, for that. And we pray, God, that You would help them, Lord, in their marriage, God, not just now, but in years and decades to come. But God, we thank You, Lord, for all these things and pray Your blessing upon this time together now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we read this passage of Scripture here in Colossians chapter 1. And really, Paul is pointing out our privileged position in Christ. You look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's some scripture that's describing our privileged position in Christ. There are many other scriptures that describe our position in Christ that I debated about using this morning. But I wanted to focus in on this scripture. And I want to talk more about this privileged position that we have in Christ. But before I do that, I first want to point out what Paul is praying for the Colossians. He mentions in the scriptures we've just read that he's heard about their faith. He's heard that they've experienced salvation. And now he is praying. Listen to the list of things that he is praying for them. He's praying that they'll be filled with knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prays that they will be increasing in the knowledge of God. You notice that's a continuation. It's a continual thing that they will increase or that they have increased, but they are increasing in the knowledge of God. That they'll be fruitful in every good work. All these things are present tense, fruitful in every good work, pleasing to the Lord, and to be strengthened with His might. He prays for patience and for long suffering and for joyfulness. He prays that they would be thankful to God for this privileged position in Christ. That's quite a list. As I think about that, I think there are people that if they really think about what they believe and what we've just read, it would almost beg the question to say, does Paul not know that the Colossians are already saved? Does he not know they're already saved? Why is he praying for all these things? Does he not know that they're already saved and that that's all that matters? That's a common mentality today. All that matters is that you're saved. And we've covered this so many times, but it bears repeating that being saved matters tremendously, that you experience that justification, that forgiveness of sin, as it mentions there, that in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is extremely important, and that matters tremendously, but it is not all that matters. So no, Paul doesn't know that the Colossians are saved and that's all that matters. Because he knows the truth. He knows that once the foundation, which is salvation, that's when we enter through the gate, that's when the foundation is laid, that our entire faith is built upon that foundation of forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, justification, God declaring us justified because of Christ and on behalf of Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 says. Paul recognizes the truth, the biblical truth, that is a foundation, and that once the foundation is laid at salvation, that is when the lifelong work begins. And you can see that in Paul's prayer, in the prayer request that he's making for the Colossians before God. He recognizes that salvation, justification, is the laying of that foundation. And at that point, a lifelong work begins, building upon that foundation. Paul describes that in other places in more detail. And what we see here is that we are to fully use and exercise this privileged position in Christ. And it is a privileged position. You know, I listen to a lot of presentations, I like watching documentaries, I listen to a lot of debates, discussions in the secular world. I like to listen to things about, you know, some of these things are historical, describing empires, empires throughout human history, about wars, about power struggles, about one empire taking over another, even to the point of those who attempted the ambitious goal of taking over and ruling the world. I like to also listen to and learn about human philosophies and ideas and religions, but also, you know, these historical things, but also modern ideas, technological advances, ongoing research, things that are happening today, the cutting edges of technology, and even looking to the future, where technology will take us next. Ongoing research, unsolved problems where the answer eludes researchers, looking for breakthroughs and new discoveries. This past week, as I've been quarantined for a period of time due to COVID, I've been able to watch some documentaries on things like the Greeks, the Greek Empire, about a three-hour documentary on that, on Albert Einstein, on the discoveries that he made at the beginning of the 20th century. I watched some documentaries on Joseph Stalin and what he did as the premier there in Russia. Learned a lot of new things I didn't know before. I'm currently watching a documentary on Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao, who brought in communism there in China, trying to understand better about communism, about socialism. Of course, going through some documentaries on Hitler, on the Civil War, refreshing my memory on some things, even some that I've watched before. I've been watching some discussions and interviews with a guy named Jordan Peterson, who's a Canadian clinical psychologist, also a professor of psychology. I'm currently listening to some conversations he's having with a man named Sam Harris, who is a neuroscientist from the University of California. I've also been watching some videos on questions about the problem of consciousness, the hard problem of consciousness, all these different things that I'm listening to, I'm taking in. It's amazing what a blessing YouTube can be. It can be a curse, or it can be a blessing. It can be used, or it can be abused. It's amazing how much information. We truly live in the information age. It's amazing how much information is available to us. I love to study these things. I love to listen to these things. And taking all this in, I'm going to make a statement that I'm sure would be debated. It would be contested. I know that this is a big statement to make. But as I'm taking all this in, I can tell you that I'm even more firm in my conviction that Christianity really contains the answers for which the world is looking. Christianity really contains the explanations and the meaning for which the world is searching. Whether it's through world domination, whether it's through reason and scientific discovery, I'm even more firm in my convictions that Christianity really contains the answers. I have a quote here from a man named Robert Jastrow. This is from his book, God and the Astronomers. Robert Jastrow's a theoretical physicist, has a PhD or had a PhD from Columbia. He was a NASA scientist, the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies. He's a theoretical physicist from Columbia University. And he made this statement. Listen close to what this says. He says, at this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain of the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, did you hear that statement? For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. That is a very provocative statement. And it contains some pretty lofty claims. It goes on, this is another quote, from an interview that he did with Christianity Today. Jastrow says, astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in the cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. What he's saying is that the origin of all these things is outside of the scientific method. You cannot run an experiment and find God. It's a categorical error. He goes on. That there are what I or anyone else would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. That is quite a claim. I would also point out that Robert Jastrow, theoretical physicist, the way he's talking, you think that maybe he's also a Christian as well, but in fact, Robert Jastrow is an agnostic. What I love about what he's saying here is that he's an agnostic. He's not saying that he believes in God. He's not saying that he's a Christian, a theist. He's an agnostic, but I'll say this, he's honest. He's honest. That's what I like about these statements. He's being honest about the evidence. I mentioned these quotes as just some examples. But it's not just astronomy, it's not just cosmology and physics Dr. Jastrow is describing here. It's also in the fields of biology, genetics, neuroscience, psychology, philosophy. You see, we have this problem of existence. Why does something exist rather than nothing? The problem of existence. The existence of matter, of the universe, time, space, and energy. We have this problem of the origin of life. We have the problem of the origin of consciousness, of the mind. We find intelligence and information built into everything. And it has to be the product of a mind. And that mind, based upon how much detail, how much information, that mind has to be infinite. That's the conclusion that Dr. Jastrow is coming to, and he's being honest about. Christianity is the answer. Christ is the answer. But he is not the answer we want. Mankind, as we find out, not for scientific reasons, not based upon reason, but based upon preferences, based upon philosophical commitments, mankind desires a different answer. They do not like the implications of the true answer, which is Christ. But those who know Christ, what I'm wanting to say this morning is, those who know Christ really have the answer. And it is a tremendously privileged position. Christ is the answer. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes and says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement," listen to what he says here, "to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Listen to verse 3. "And of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." God's Word makes the lofty claim that all wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge, are hid in Christ. You know, some of the people, their rejection of Christ is the packaging, the fact that he's a Jewish man born 2,000 years ago in what we consider a very primitive time compared to our day. They don't like the packaging. There's no way that a Jewish peasant can be the answer. All the brilliant men that have lived, going back to the Egyptian Empire, going back to the Greeks, going back to Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, all these brilliant men, all the scientists of today, and you mean to tell me that the answer is a Jewish peasant who was executed on a Roman cross? It is a mystery, but it is true that all wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge, are hid in Christ. If you have Christ, you have the answer. Christ is the answer. He is the mind behind it all. That's exactly what he claimed about himself. It's exactly what we see claimed in Scripture. Here in Colossians chapter 2, but we also see it in John chapter 1. We see in the statements that Christ makes, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's praying to the Father in John 17. And he prays for the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had with him before the world was. That's who Christ believed that he was, that he is the answer. He is the mind behind it all, incarnate in the flesh. Christ is the answer. But there is a refusal to admit it and an effort to suppress it. I like how Anna Kitko described this, our representative for Roscio Christi over at the University of Tennessee. She talked about the ABC of higher education, the ABC of college campuses. You know what the ABC stands for? Anything but Christianity. Anything but Christianity. That is the mentality on college campuses. That is the mentality in places of higher learning. Islam? Sure. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, even better. Agnosticism, atheism, better yet. Socialism, wonderful. Maybe Wiccan, create your own religion, worship aliens, worship yourself. What we find out is that anything goes, anything is acceptable. Complete freedom, with one exception. Anything but Christianity. Literally anything. Anything you want to believe, to be sure you can deny your own existence, that's fine. That's a perfectly valid view in a postmodern university. Anything but Christianity. Which of course begs the question, why? Why anything, no matter how objectionable, why anything but Christianity? And the fact is, because it gets too close for comfort. Because deep down, people know that it's the truth. Deep down, people know that Christianity is true, that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be. His miracles prove it. His resurrection proves it. His teachings prove it. The revelation in God's Word proves it. That Christ is the answer. And deep down, people know it. And they prove it by their reactions to it. When the mentality is anything but Christianity, everything else gets a free pass, Christianity gets attacked. With that mentality of anything but Christianity, that reaction proves that they know that it's true. That's why it has to be suppressed. That's why it has to be rejected. The fact is, Christianity has not been found false. It's been found unacceptable. And there's an enormous difference. As we've said so many times before, Christianity cannot be refuted, but it can certainly be rejected. And it is. G.K. Chesterton had this famous quote. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." And that's the truth. What does Chesterton mean when he says that it is found difficult? It has been found difficult and left untried. Is he talking about understanding biblical prophecy? Understanding and expositing, interpreting the book of Revelation, or the book of Daniel? What's he talking about? It's found difficult. He's talking about learning Hebrew or learning Greek. No, it's a different kind of difficult. It's difficult like Matthew chapter 16. This is how Christianity is found difficult. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples," his apprentices, those who he was mentoring, Matthew being one of them, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And that's where the difficulty lies. That's where the rejection begins. That's where the mentality of anything but this begins to come on the scene. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Do you see it's Christ-centered? There's a centrality upon Christ. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is what Chesterton is talking about when he says that Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. We don't like the implications. We don't like what it asks of us. What Christ asks of us. This and many other revelations and truths that we go over every single week at this church. And that's why I feel like there is always a desire to try to get away from these things. I think there are people who are happy that churches are not meeting right now. Maybe they come out of obligation or out of tradition, but they struggle to hear these things week after week. They find it difficult. This, many other revelations and truths that we go over every week at this church, things that are hard to hear, but things that we need to hear. Things like love, humility, accountability, responsibility, transformation, discipline. We are in a privileged position in Christ. And these are things that He is calling us to. We find ourselves, we actually have the answer. As crazy as that sounds, we have the answer. And we are in a privileged position in Christ. Sometimes we can forget that and become complacent to it. As we consider this morning, as we get ready to close here in just a moment, we are in a privileged position in Christ, but there's two things we need to remember. Number one is this. It is purely by grace. It is not that we were smarter or better or superior to anyone else. That is not the way Christianity works. And for that reason, large numbers of people reject it just for that reason. Because there is no superiority in it. None of us are deserving. It is purely by grace. That's a deal breaker for most people. But our privileged position in Christ is purely by grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I almost used verses 1 through 7 as our main text this morning. But it says this in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it. Again, so many people, majority of people, leave because of that. You can't lord it over anybody else. You can't say, "Hey, look what I've done. I'm not being exalted in this." God is being exalted, not me. Christ is being exalted, not me. Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." No boasting. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's no arrogance or superiority. But you notice that we're not just... We're saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 10 is so important. That we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those, it fits in seamlessly with what Paul was telling the Colossians in chapter 1 that we read earlier. That once we become, we are created in Christ Jesus, we're born again, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, that's the foundation upon which we are to build, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Never confuse earning with effort. That is killing the church, that's killing the Baptist church today, is we confuse earning with effort. We cannot earn salvation. That it is true, it is by grace alone, purely by grace. We could never earn it. But that doesn't mean once we graciously receive it, that God does not expect of us to put forth an effort, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should live that out. We are to put forth maximum effort, constantly remembering we could never earn it. This privileged position in Christ is purely by grace. And this ties right in. When I say never confuse earning with effort, it ties right into number two. The second thing I would point out, that this comes with expectations and accountability. this privileged position in Christ, though it is graciously entrusted to us, though it is graciously given to us, it does come with expectations and accountability. And that to me seems completely foreign to most Christians I know, to most Baptists I know in East Tennessee. I was reading this week, just this week, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, having a part of my daily Bible reading through the Bible in a year. And I want you to listen to what Christ expects of the churches. And listen to how foreign this sounds to what you see in churches today. This is Christ's expectations. Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." I think this is the church at Ephesus. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Listen to what he says next. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Verse 10. Goes on to one of the other churches and says, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." Do you hear that expectation? Be faithful unto death. Trials are no excuse to give up. We need to hear that today. Trials are absolutely, there's never an excuse to give up as a Christian. I think the mentality of once saved, always saved is a horrible, a horrific way of describing being saved, living in eternal security. I think it's a horrible way to describe it as once saved, always saved. I would describe it more like saying a true Christian, once saved, never quits. A true Christian, once saved, never stops growing and never quits. That's what God's Word teaches. Be thou faithful unto death. There's no excuse, even in the face of adversity, even to the point of death, we are to be faithful to Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Comes down verse 25, You have already, hold fast till I come. Go over to chapter 3. Verse 3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. The way I would summarize the message that Christ has for the churches of Asia Minor, is He is calling them to patient endurance, and He is calling them to remain faithful, to remain zealous, as He describes there in verse 19. Patient endurance and remaining faithful. I say all this morning because I believe with this pandemic, and the associated cancellations and quarantines and isolation, I think we are experiencing an unprecedented, as far as our lifetimes are concerned, an unprecedented temptation to lose focus. I think we are experiencing an unprecedented temptation to lose focus, to become dull, to become comfortable, to become complacent, if not lazy, to become distracted by other things, to put other things ahead of Christ, which is exactly what He is sternly warning against in Revelation 2 and 3 and in many, many other scriptures throughout the New Testament. I believe that we are experiencing an unprecedented temptation towards greater temptation to sin. What I mean by that is, you've heard the old saying that Idle hands are the devil's workshop. I think there's a lot of idle hands today. You can't go anywhere, you can't do anything. That gives us a lot more temptation to sin and be doing things that we should not be doing, looking at things we should not be looking at, reading or listening to things that we shouldn't be reading or listening to. I think we're facing a greater temptation to sin, to fall into sin. I think we are facing a greater temptation to take our privileged position in Christ for granted and forget what we are called to be doing. Basically, I think we are facing a temptation right now to turn into spiritual mush. And I think that's happening. I'm feeling that myself just during this week, being off on vacation, but also having this time of quarantine, of not being able to be around other people. I feel this pull and this temptation to just become comfortable and relaxed, and essentially, to spiritually speaking, to turn into mush. We need to hear these warnings of Christ that I'm reading here in Revelation 2 and 3. We need to hear these warnings of Christ as much now as ever. We have to stay sharp. We are to use this time for rest. There's nothing wrong with rest. We should allow our bodies to rest. It's good that we can slow down. We're always running here and there. We always make this statement that if I just had more time, I would read more, I would study more, I'd spend more time in prayer. If I just had more time, well, now we have more time. How are we using it? I'd spend more time with the Lord if I just had more time. If I didn't have so many obligations and pressures placed upon my time. So many obligations upon my time. And we are to use this time for rest, but also to stay sharp. Also to, as I would put it, spiritually speaking, if we can't use our weapons at this point right now, we should be sharpening our weapons, redeeming the time, using it wisely in a way that glorifies the Lord. If we don't acknowledge this temptation and take the challenge to be proactive and stay sharp spiritually, this is a good time to be practicing spiritual disciplines that Justin's been going over in our Sunday school class. If we do not take the challenge, we do not acknowledge this temptation and take the challenge to be proactive and to stay sharp spiritually, I think these warnings can apply to us. And you notice that Christ is warning and saying, I will take the candlestick away. He goes there in verse 10 and says, for us to hold fast, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We're in this privileged position, but that doesn't mean we don't stand to lose. We have to stay sharp and vigilant and zealous. That's the message here. I thank God for this privileged position in Christ, but it comes with a responsibility and it comes with accountability, and that's exactly what you see Christ sharing to the church, sharing with the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to stop with that this morning and go, Lord, in prayer together. Hopefully you'll take this in and you'll think upon these things. Hopefully, if nothing else this morning, you've been reminded of this privileged position that we have in Christ and what we're supposed to be using it for, how we're supposed to be exercising it. But let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. But I see this in myself. This message is for myself. It's so easy to let our guard down. It's so easy to become complacent. It is so easy to become comfortable. And God, and to lose our focus, to become dull. God, I pray that you would keep me sharp. I want to start with myself here. That you would keep me sharp. That I would redeem the time, that I'd use it wisely. That, God, I would be continually growing in that knowledge, God, that Paul described back in Colossians chapter 1, the scripture we began with this morning. That, God, I would be continually growing in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God. That I would be fruitful unto every good work. That, Father, that I would have that patience and that long-suffering with joy. God, I pray this for myself. That, God, that I could stay sharp during this time when there's such a temptation to let our guard down. To not stay vigilant. God, I see that in myself, and I pray that for every member of this church, every member of this congregation, that, Father, we would stay focused, that, God, we would be proactive, recognizing that we are losing focus, and that we would take steps, that we would come up with a plan and a schedule, that we'd be proactive to make sure that we stay sharp during this time. God, I pray that for every member of this church. God, I pray, God, as always, Lord, that Father, that this church would be growing in our depth, growing in our maturity. I pray that we would grow numerically, but God, that is secondary. I pray that we are growing in our maturity, in our depth. That's what matters, in our love for You. God, in these graces that You have given us of patience and love and humility, that we would be growing in every aspect of our life in these areas. God, I pray that for every one of us, Lord, and that God, You would be blessing during this time. God, it's going to go one of two ways. It's going to go one of two ways. Either we are going to get weaker during this time, or we're going to get stronger. And God, I fear that the vast majority of Christians right now here in East Tennessee, with the circumstances that we're facing, that Christians are growing weaker. Christians at this church are growing weaker. God, I pray that You would, that would not be the case. I pray that we'd be growing stronger during this time. We finally have some time that we can spend time with You, spend more time with You. We have opportunities to learn and to grow, that You can show us things and teach us things during this time. It's an opportunity. I pray that we'll use it. Help us to grow stronger during this time. Through this adversity, that God, we would be able to go through this with long suffering, with patience, and with joy. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity once again. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.